Okay, so we're going to begin this morning, continuing in part five. We're going to study hindrances to spiritual mindedness today. So far, we've discussed much about spiritual mindedness. We started with the nature of spiritual mindedness. We saw the carnal mind is death. We saw the necessity of spiritual mindedness. And then 2 weeks ago, we saw the evidences of spiritual mindedness. And so today, I want us to consider hindrances. What are those things that hinder us and our own souls as we try to cultivate spiritual mindedness within ourselves by the help and grace of God? And probably are some things already coming to mind, so we'll discuss them and you can chime in just a moment. Go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 12. That's where we'll begin today. We're going to examine many scriptures to see this. So as you're turning there, you know how much I like true and false questions, so we're going to set another one. True or false, you can be too spiritually minded. Yes, in fact, somebody said it along the lines, don't quote me exactly, but you're too spiritually minded that you're of no earthly good, which I think is false. I agree with my brother, false, there for that reason. Because if you have true spiritual mindedness about you, you won't neglect those earthly duties, right, that you have. You won't neglect those things that God has called you to do in this life. So we're not called to pick up and move into the middle of the desert somewhere and create a monastery, right? We're called to engage with this world. We have specific duties God has left us with. So if we're truly spiritually minded, then we'll understand that, yes, there's much work to be done in our lives here on this earth until we get to heaven. But I think the false dichotomy there is presented that if somebody is spiritually minded, meaning they only think about spiritual things, and they never think about earthly, then really would say they're not truly spiritually minded. Okay, so maybe I'll have another one next week for us. Let's start with a quote, and it's a longer one. A.W. Pink, familiar with him. He's not short-winded at all. So he has got a good quote here on spiritual mindedness. He says, "All the avenues to the heart need to be carefully guarded so that nothing hurtful enters therein, particularly against vain thoughts and imaginations, and especially in those seasons when they are apt to gain an advantage. For if injurious thoughts are suffered to groan and inroad into the mind, if we accustom ourselves to give them entertainment, then in vain shall we hope to be spiritually minded. All such thoughts are only making provision to fulfill the lust of the flesh." Let's look at Romans chapter 12 now. And I'll just read beginning in verse 1. We'll read through verse 2. I think this will help us again to remember our call to engage ourselves with the renewing of our minds. And as we're going to see this morning in our sermon, especially in the next hour, that the Lord appoints us to use means. We have faith, but He also gives us means that which we must employ. We don't just say, "I have faith and then everything will be solved for me. I'll be automatically spiritually minded. I don't have to work at it. Everything's going to be done." No, we have means that we by faith grab a hold of and utilize. And so we'll talk about those. Romans 12:1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Now, just thinking about Romans 12 exclusively, what we've just read, do you think you can be passive in this and all of this take place? No, right? There is much work to be done. And so we must realize that we have, as Scripture tells us elsewhere, we must work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. We don't work to save ourselves, but we work out that faith which we have. There are fruits of our faith in our life. Let's start with the primary hindrance, at least that I think. You might have a different one, but a very significant one, is worldliness. Worldliness. I believe this is the primary hindrance. You see that often, the contrast giving, right, with worldliness opposed to the things of God, the world and the flesh, the desires therein, but also the things of God, spiritual things. Here even I think we see in verse 2 in Romans 12, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." So there you see that contrast given to us. Now, What I want to say here at this point is worldliness is not just sinful actions. Okay, but it's a mindset focused on earthly success, pleasure, values of this world at the expense of the spiritual. So we are foregoing spiritual things in order to gain earthly things. And we don't need to think of it either as these great and grave sins, which that is worldliness, right? But there are other types of worldliness that infiltrate us. And it's not just when we sin horrendously and grievously, but there are other very more subtle ways of worldliness that come about us. So it's not just the grave, horrendous sins, but it is momentary, small measures of favoring the earthly for the heavenly. You see, let me give you an example of this that might help us when we think about this. Okay, think about every day when I don't do my devotions, my time in the Word, my time in prayer, my time meditating on the things of God. In that moment, I am favoring the world and becoming more worldly instead of favoring and choosing the spiritual things of God. So you see, that's what I mean is it's more subtle. It's more subtle. So when we look at our lives and examine it, we may not see, right, grave patterns of sin in our lives. Praise God for that. But don't let that be the only litmus test of whether we're worldly or not. Okay, we have to examine the motivations, the thoughts of our heart, and even the things moment by moment that we choose and the way that we order our lives. So worldliness is that subtle thief to us. Now let's look at James chapter 4. James chapter 4, I got it up here if you want to read it, or you can turn there, either one, it's fine. But James 4:4 speaks of some of this, and I want to stop here for a moment after we read this text and just interact a bit with what's going on here in James, and as we think about the world. James 4:4 says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Now, here we have very clear for us, friendship with the world. What does that mean?
Depends on the word world.
Yeah. What do you think it means here? Which of the 14 uses does it mean?
I think it's the idea that the world gives us our satisfaction, that the things of this world give us our satisfaction. So it's friendship and pursuit of those things.
Yeah. And I think the key here is, this world is contrasted with enmity with God. So if you're friends with the world, you're at enmity with God. You're at war with God, right? So it's not just the good things in this life that God gives us that contained in this world, but it's those things that are opposed to God, opposed to the spiritual things. Okay, what else? Friendship with this world. What else could it mean? When you're friends with somebody, right, you know them very well. You're more than just an acquaintance. You're very familiar with them. Right, so we can think in this realm of friendship with the world means you're very familiar with the world. It's a path that you frequently walk. Yes.
Or it could be that you submerge yourself in the things of the world. Could you flip back to that pink quote? Because I thought that was right there. It says, "Carefully guard it so that nothing hurtful enters therein, particularly against vain thoughts and imaginations." Now, the first thing that came to my mind was these little gadgets that we carry around with us.
Yeah.
And then how much time do we spend flipping through, or maybe it's Facebook or any of these other social media sites, flooding our mind with vain thoughts and imaginations. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's a practical effect right there that, you know, it pricked me. And I think we can look at the ways that we are friends with the world because we submerge ourselves in the things of the world or the thoughts of the world. Or think about how many times that our lusts are inflamed by something that even pops up or along those lines. Okay? So that's one thing that I thought of. But the other thing is, if you flip forward and you spoke, because I wanted you to answer something for me, because you said that if you don't do your devotions, you're giving preference to the world. What would you say, Pastor, to the folks that say, well, the kids are up at 6 o'clock in the morning, the baby's crying, those things are happening, the life begins at the crack of dawn, and we're busy, and we're doing all these things. We have to do our work. We have to take care of the kids. The kids have to be fed. Kids have to be schooled.
Right.
So how would you answer that kind of reply based on what you said?
Yes, and it's one that you know, we're very familiar with in our own home. Our kids are getting older now, but I think the simple reality is we all have 24 hours in the day, right? And we have, I would be very hard pressed to say that we all use those 24 hours constantly without any kind of intervention or anything. So we need to really examine how we're using those extra times. It may mean, right, if you're in a season with young kids, that you can't spend 2 hours in prayer and reading the Word. So that may be more condensed. But there are times and opportunities that we can utilize. One time I remember when the kids were younger with Courtney was in the afternoon naps, when they would take their naps or their quiet time reading books, whatever it is, they're in their room for that time, hour, 2 hours, whatever it was. And that was a time when Courtney could go more into her devotions. And as a father, fathers, we need to think about this too for our wives, if we can keep the kids for a time and help our wives in this area. So 30 minutes, okay, I'm going to watch the kids, and so you can have time for prayer and reading of the Word. And we can also trade off if that's just, you know, with our wives watching our kids for that time, and the husbands can do that. So I think there's practical things to do that. We'll get into just a minute more about that, but it's really the use of our time, which is down the road we'll talk about in just a minute, one of those hindrances. Okay, Angela? Yeah, that's a great analogy. Absolutely. So that friendship through there. One other thing to note that Pastor Greg brought up about this quote here, to be carefully guarded so that nothing hurtful enters therein. I think often of, you know, think of a child who gets hurt or injured, right? There's an open wound. You don't want to leave that wound open, right, so that bacteria would enter in or infection would result. So you close up that wound, you put the necessary medication on it, put a band-aid, whatever it takes to guard that and protect that. And I think in the same way we need to think of our souls, what are we doing to guard and protect them? Or is there just this constant inflow, social media, entertainment, things of this world, whatever it is, that always has direct access to us? Or do we guard ourselves off against that? So let's, as we're going back to James 4, the friendship, another true and false question. Okay, so it says, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Now, true or false, do you think the inverse is equally true? That friendship with God is enmity with the world? Would that be a fair statement?
I think that's a fair statement.
Yeah. And so, we need to think in those categories too. Of course, we don't want to just be friends with God, so I want to be careful there, right? Because we know God intimately, salvifically, covenantally, but thinking in those categories that really, pretty much every person in this world fits in one of those two categories. Right? Either siding with the world or siding with God. By way of application, as we're thinking about this worldliness, maybe some questions that may help us assess where we're at. What is it that drives you? Just think about that. Day in and day out, what excites you? What gets you excited to get up and do these things? What do you spend your money on? What do you spend your time on? I think if we really think and consider that, that might help us many times to ascertain, right, if we are allowing worldly influences to come in our lives. And even we need to evaluate our goals and priorities, day by day, moment by moment, everything that we're doing, to ensure that they align closely with the will of the Lord, right, rather than the worldly measures of success. The question, do you live for yourself or for God, I think is helpful for us to consider. So, worldliness, the primary hindrance. Let's go secondly to distractions and busyness, right? Nobody here is distracted or ever busy, right? Constant busyness, even with good things, right, can crowd out that time for prayer, meditation, other spiritual disciplines, what have you. So let me ask you, what do you think are the major sources of our busyness? Maybe speak for your own life. What makes you busy? That's a response I hear so often as a pastor. We're very busy. What keeps us busy? What do y'all think? What do you do? What busies yourself? Micah? Yeah, deadlines. So work keeps us busy, right? Yes, Victor?
Oftentimes, especially nowadays, we have very ugly with the devices. People are afraid of silence. because they're so used to be stimulated,
Yes. Yeah. So we see just the influx of the input of information, everything before us really causes us to be busy, maybe distracted somewhat. Yes.
I think the ability we have living, just kind of jumping off the technology age, for one, we're flooded by information. So Alicia and I have been talking about how back in the day, you didn't have any choices. You went to Walmart, you picked out your crib, or you went to the local store, picked out your crib. Now what do you do? You have all these options. You spend hours and hours researching what the best thing is. But not only that, you have access to go do those things. So you can go play all the sports. You can go do this or go do that. There's so much information and ability to go do things that you can, the options are so there. I can add this, I can do this, I can do this. And it's a sense of the temptation really is to just go do everything instead of prioritizing and saying, no, we don't need to go do that.
Yeah, the convenience, the ability to have anything. I remember living in Nicaragua. We were just excited to find ice cream. We loved ice cream there. Come back to the States after we'd been there for some time. You walk down the ice cream aisle and you have like 50 different flavors. And it's just overwhelming. You're just like, where all these come from? I don't even know what I want anymore. But yeah, I think that the substance of having so much, really, and not just thinking options, but even materialism, keeps us distracted in business. I believe this is probably one of the greatest struggles for us in this country. Right? It is a cultural accomplishment to wear a moniker of busyness about us. All right, it is looked upon pleasing in the sight of most in this culture, in this world, to be a busy person. Right? Who's ever heard that? I want you to think, though, with this busyness and these distractions, we need to consider them at times as weeds that would choke out the growth of good plants in the garden of our souls. We're oftentimes combating with that, right? And they choke out that good fruit which needs to grow and take root. Let's go to Luke chapter 10 now. Here on the story of Martha and Mary. And I'll begin in verse 38 and read to the end of the chapter, verse 42. Luke chapter 10 says, "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her.'" Now, this is not just a story about leaving your house dirty, right, and doing the spiritual things. Okay, there's many implications here. That's an application, right, especially for our wives here, to think about those. There's times when we just need to sit at the feet of Jesus, be still. There's always something to do. But what do you think is that really at the bottom of Jesus' teaching? What is he teaching and putting for us, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ here in 2024? What is he teaching us here? Yes. Yes, don't miss the good part. And what's the good part? Christ himself. Christ is that good part. And so oftentimes we're busy about our things and we miss the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's comical almost, right? That it was Martha's house. She was worried about this. And then she is so concerned that her sister's not helping her that she misses all of it. She misses the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So in practical application, in terms of our distractions or busyness, whatever it may be, we just need to think practically about how we can reduce unnecessary commitments, unnecessary things that are just influxing in our lives so that we can get along with God, so that we can say yes to the greater things. Right? I think most of us, probably we look at our schedule and said, well, most of the things that I'm doing is good. Right? It's good to do these things. But the question is, am I doing the best and the greatest thing? Sometimes we get distracted by the lesser things in favor of the greater. So when you're looking at your schedule, ask the question, what is most important? Husbands, wives, get together. Look at your schedules. Are we scheduling those times for the greater things? Or are we just busying ourselves all the time? And we have to learn to say no, right? It's one of my hardest things to do, is to tell people no. And oftentimes we have to say no to those lesser things in favor of the greater things. Yes?
You alluded to it earlier, and Victor brought it up as well. I think, you know, we all have the same amount of time, and we're all busy, if you will, doing something during those 18 hours right. that we're awake. So it really is a matter of priority. What are we choosing to do with that time? You know, yes, some of that should be in silence and maybe just waiting and not specifically doing anything. But we all have that same amount of time that we're choosing to fill with something. So it's it's Mary or Martha. What are you using? What are you prioritizing over the things that you're doing?
Yes, exactly. Now, kind of back to Pastor Greg's question. Being a pastor almost for the better part of 12 years now, I've heard it. I don't have time, Pastor Luke, to read my Bible, to pray. But I always want to do this if that's really the case. Let me walk with you throughout the entirety of your day or a couple of days, and I guarantee that we can find some time somewhere. Right, for the time for the word and prayer. And so it's really just thinking about, where am I spending that time? Where am I wasting time? Where am I having just time that I could be using better? Okay. And we need to think of in our spiritual disciplines, almost as, well, it's a spiritual food, but think of them, what would happen if we skip our daily regular times of physical food? Right, we'd start to be hungry. We'd be weakened physically. And the same is true when we skip out with our spiritual disciplines. Right, we become weaker spiritually and prone to worldliness. Let's continue there. This is connected. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5, but I want to talk about just briefly the improper use of time. The improper use of time. Let's go to Ephesians 5. And we'll be in verses 15 and 16. I'll read 17 as well. It says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Now, here, just to note briefly, we won't spend a lot of time in this, but we're called to steward our time wisely. Okay, to make good use of our time, not as fools, not to use our time as foolish people, but as wise stewards of the living God, redeeming the time. Now, what comes to mind to you when you hear that word, we are called to redeem the time? Do we just wait and see what happens?
Or we try to make the best use.
Yeah, we make the best use of time. Right, to redeem that bad time for the good. Think of who is our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is He called our Redeemer? He redeems us from sin. Right? And in the same way, we need to think about how do we redeem those evil times, those times of worldliness, those times of inactivity, or those times where I'm not engaged in spiritual things. Okay. Any thoughts there before we move on? I just wanted to make a brief note there. Let's go to fourth, negative influences. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 here. Probably many of you can quote this. Anybody can quote 1 Corinthians 15, 33? 15, 33. "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." Or as another one says, "Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character." Now, whatever it may be, okay, it can be a person, it can be media, it can be social media, it can be the TV, it can be anything, right? Relationships, media can influence our thoughts and our attitudes, and they can draw us away from the living God. So whatever we intake, remember that theme of what we intake, so oftentimes that will be what flows out of us. It draws us away from spiritual matters. Now, one of the hardest things for us in our day and age, we've already mentioned it already, with just the influx of technology, always something hitting us, always coming to us. We don't have a lot of time for silence and quietness and stillness before the Lord. And we need to realize that we have to be guarded heavily with what comes into our lives, the time that we use on devices. And so just establishing those boundaries are so helpful for us, right? So what is it that you're intaking in your life? Just think with me. What is it that is coming into you? What are you spending your time with? And are you being influenced by it? So often, we are intaking things and it's really a slow fade. We don't understand how much we're being influenced by it. We need to always guard and check and evaluate what are we spending our time with. Now, I want you to give yourself a personal audit, okay, of your media consumption. The type, right, of people that you spend your time with, whoever it is, and then see if you're pursuing more godliness with those influences or more worldliness. I think that helps us to see. Now, let me illustrate it for you. It's like someone who wants to lose weight, but never tracks their food, right? That they keep gaining weight and gaining weight and they don't understand why. But then they start tracking the intake of their food and they soon realize that they were consuming so much food and they didn't realize it. And so they start tracking their food and realizing this is the amount of calories that I need to eat per day. And then they lose weight. We need to think in the same way. We don't stop and think about what we're intaking, we won't realize how much it's influencing us. And I want to say something to you young ones, especially the company that you keep is so important. That the worldly influences that will come your way, you need to be guarded against that. And even the church, we need to be careful, right, about the things that we're talking about, the influences that we're caring about. Any thoughts on negative influences?
Negative.
All right, we'll go to 5. Psalm 66:18. Unconfessed sin. Now, before we dive in, somebody tell me how you think unconfessed sin, right, could hinder spiritual mindedness. So you can do the work for me.
Well, it separates you immediately from God. And it's unresolved between you and God, which sort of throws you out there.
Mm-hmm.
I'd say that your unconfessed sins, it may bother your conscience, but your flesh likes it.
Yeah.
So much so that you don't want to release it to the Lord and confess that as sin. So you're harboring it and actually growing it to your detriment, your spiritual detriment. It's bad stuff.
Yes. Yeah, unconfessed sin or unrepentant sin, it will harden our hearts. And it obscures our spiritual focus. Our flesh is very deceiving to us. And many times when we continue walking in the patterns of the flesh, we become so deceived we don't realize what's happened. But it creates a worldly mindedness about us. And we don't have to mention all of them, but just think about sinful desires. Pride, envy, lust. These things directly oppose the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so often we are led astray by our own desires and our own sins. Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. What are the remedies toward unconfessed sin? What do we do? It's the easy answer. Confess it, right? Repent of it. Right? But always we have to have that regular self-examination of our own hearts compared to the Word of God. Right? We're not our own standard. We don't judge our own hearts. The Word of God does. To make it a practice daily, momentarily, second by second, confessing our many sins unto the Lord. To maintain that clear conscience before Him and to have that spiritual sensitivity. And Scripture often likens it, right, to refuse to hear the voice of the Lord. It hardens your heart. It dulls your senses. You become unaware, unaffected. And oftentimes it's that slow fade. So we can think of any other sins, but just constantly asking the Lord to expose your sins. And I want to say it's not good just to confess sins. Okay, there's another step. We must repent of those sins. Right, we can say all day long, I'm a sinner. I know I do wrong. I've done these things. But that means nothing if you don't choose to repent of them and turn from them. Right? Repentance is that turning from that sin. And where do you turn? 180 degrees unto God. By faith, trusting in Him. It not means that now we live a life of perfection and I'll never struggle with this sin again. But it means that I desire earnestly Right? To pursue new obedience unto God in this area. Lord, help me. You know my weaknesses. You know my sinful tendencies. I don't want to be immune to the works of your Spirit. I don't want to be deadened and hardened in my sins. God, help me. And so oftentimes, little repentance will help us become more spiritually minded about the things of God. All right, sixth, lack of commitment and involvement to the local church. Let's go to Hebrews 10. One thing, even in tandem with confession of sin, that we also need to realize that we're not called to walk the Christian life alone. And it's good times to ask people to hold you accountable for your sins. Ask them, I am struggling in this area. I'm sinning in this area. Can you give me counsel? Can you help me? Can you pray for me? And can you hold me accountable? Right? But lack of commitment, involvement to the local church, many times, if not all, will lead to less spiritual mindedness. Think of it as being isolated. Right? Isolated, living in isolation on an island. You don't have contact. You're not connected to people. And when we isolate ourselves from a spiritual community, this leads to a weaker faith, to not having the means of grace in the fellowship of the brethren with us, the one another being exercised, being held accountable, and pursuing spiritual things together. How often do we hear it in our day and age? It's not a big deal if I don't go to church. I'm fine. It's just, I can watch church online. Right? The Word of God tells a different story. Just look at Hebrews 10:24. It says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as in the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. How does the coming together as the body of Christ, just give me some practical examples and ways that this helps us to become more spiritually minded. What are some things that the Lord has helped you personally to be more spiritually minded? Any thoughts? Yes. Yes. Yeah. To point out, to help us see, right, maybe areas that we've been hiding or that we don't know about. The Word of God exposes us. What else? Sorry. Yes. We don't have brothers and sisters interacting with. We're dull. Right? We're no use. Brother?
We're reminded. I mean, like, I forget so much. And so when I'm around brethren in church, listening to scriptures, listening to things in scriptures that are so very important, I would never forget about that. You know, and to be reminded in a very practical way.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Amen. Anything else?
Coming to Sunday school and getting convicted.
Yeah. I was just going to say that for 20 years not being part of the body of Christ, it is something that I can see that the Lord is very merciful to me. Mm-hmm. I mean, incredibly merciful. I mean, he helped me to exponentially increase in my desire to be a good role model to my family, teach them the Word. But I didn't have a lot of outside influences.
Yeah.
But when then the Lord has supplied a body for us to be part of, that growth in my life that I see, just if you can see the graph, right, it just goes right up. And that's to me, a really good illustration in my own life of how the body works. It's like, can you be a Christian? Can you go to heaven without having a body to be part of? Well, we are all part of the body of Christ. Okay, so yes, I could live somewhere in some tribal jungle and have very few individuals to be able to interact with, maybe just my family, and I could make it to heaven if I had the Word of God. But for spiritual growth, encouragement, conviction, and really that bearing fruit for the Lord, and he puts you in a body that just is what we need.
Yes. Yeah. That's great, brother.
The other side of that point is the Lord has asked us to be part of this body to be able to encourage and teach and keep others accountable as well.
Mm-hmm.
So there's others that need us to be there to be that person.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
It's not just getting, it's giving.
Right. Mm-hmm. Right. It's not the consumer mentality. what am I going to get going to church today? But it's what can I give? Right? Yeah. Yeah. Yes, right. The entirety of the body. Absolutely. That's good. Anybody have any other maybe hindrances? I know I mentioned six, and they're not exhaustive by any means. I'm sure I missed a really big one. But just, you know, want to open that up for anything else that you've seen that might have been a hindrance in your own life, or things that just you struggle with personally, or you know others that have struggled with that really hinders you from being spiritually minded. False security tomorrow. I'll get to it tomorrow. I'll spend more time when I retire, right, with the Lord. Things like that. Well, I want to just leave us with two applications to take with us. First, I do want to encourage you that this series is not designed just to bring conviction without any kind of hope. So remember, if the Lord does convict us, as He has me even in this preparation, that we have a great Savior, one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will warmly receive us when we come to Him confessing and repenting of our sins. And He will help us by His Holy Spirit. So may we never forget that. May we never think that this whole process, this work of spiritual mindedness is up to me and I have to do it myself. No, we have the Spirit of the living God dwelling in us. And so we have great hope. So when you're convicted or when the Lord shows you areas of your own life that you need to change, then repent of those things. Trust and rest in the promises of God, the assurances of pardon, and realize that it is this reason, this sin, that Christ has died. He has died for this, and He will help me even in that. The second thing, we can also get, I think, weighed down quite often when we think just how much we have to battle this life, this side of heaven. And we need to, in this whole process of becoming more spiritually minded, we need to think more about heaven. Okay, we need to rejoice about the promises of the new heaven, the new earth, all that awaits those who are trusting and resting in Christ alone. Think about the day that will come when this will no longer be a battle for us. Right? When the war is over. When just by nature, having our sin forever removed from us in a glorified state, that we will be forever spiritually minded. Right? We'll be so spiritually minded in everything that we do. And so we should hope in that, as 1 Thessalonians tell, to encourage each other with the words of the promise of the Lord's return, when once and for all, sin and death and Satan himself will be defeated. So hope in there. Now, don't let that to cause you not to live faithfully in the here and the now, but have that hope ever reserved and guarded and waiting for the time which the Lord will come to judge both the living and the dead. It gives me great joy just to think about the new heavens and new earth, to think about what awaits us there. I think Christians don't think enough about heaven. You know, I've talked with some of you about that, but think about those things, about the glories of the age that awaits us. And all these things will be done away with. And so as we think on these things next week, we'll talk more about the blessings of spiritual mindedness. And some other inner series I want to talk about, just some of the other Puritans, I think it's Jeremiah Burroughs and a few others, they encourage us in order to become spiritually minded, to think often about heaven, think often about hell, think often about death. These things that the natural man doesn't want to consider, but they argue that these things will help us greatly in our pursuit of spiritual mindedness. So with that, let me pray and conclude our time. Our Father in heaven, again, we thank you for your Spirit which is at work in us. We ask this day that you would help us to find great hope in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, help us to consider the things that we have heard, and that, Lord, we would heed to them, and that you would give us ears to hear. And Lord, we thank you for your kindness in not leaving us in our sins, but helping us to see them. And we ask that you would grant us this wonderful grace of more spiritual mindedness. We do pray this in Christ's name. Amen.